Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. We are moseying along here through the book of Genesis. And we might finish it by the year 2050. You think I'm joking? I'm not. Okay. We might get halfway by the time it's time for me to move on as somebody else come along. It is a long book, but I tell you, there is so much information, so many lessons, so many characters. I am going through in my Bible reading. I'm in Genesis. And I think I'm on Genesis 23, 24. I read this morning about Abraham sending his servant to go find Rebekah. I read that this morning. And as I read through, I was like, wow, this is good stuff. And I was like, man, I can't wait to get to that on a Sunday night. And then I started thinking, well, I might get to that, 24. I'm just now getting into chapter 2. I might get into that by this time next year. So we're going to go slow. We're in no hurry. But so tonight we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 tonight of Genesis chapter 2. How many of you remember, I'm showing my age here, how many of you remember back when they showed cartoons on Saturday mornings? I mean, decent cartoons. How many remember that cartoon? It was kind of a realistic cartoon, The Land of the Lost. How do you remember that one? Yeah, with the guy and his, how many kids they have? Two? And it was really weird. It was kind of a weird cartoon, and I think it came on right before Fat Albert. And it was a really weird cartoon, and said all kind of dinosaurs and all kind of stuff. It's about this family. I think he was an archaeologist. I think the dad was, and he had three kids. And he got caught in a time warp, and the time warp was prehistoric Earth. And it showed all these dinosaurs and things. And then it just it was pretty cool to watch though. And that is not how the prehistoric Earth was. It was not like Land of the Lost. It was not like a massive jungle, and all the animals were out to attack each other. All the dinosaurs were trying to eat one another, and all of these things like is portrayed in Jurassic Park and all those movies. You know, that is a series of movies I have never watched. How many of you have watched Jurassic Park? Are they any good? Is Hollywood?
Jurassic Park and Jurassic World are
good. Yeah, okay. Would I be wasting my time?
Not with the first one.
Not with the first one, but the rest I would be? Okay, all right, thank you. All right. But have you ever wondered what was it like in the early prehistoric days? You know, what? And yes, there were dinosaurs. I mean, you cannot deny, because of the fossils and things that have been found, there were dinosaurs on the ark. Okay, there. In fact, I believe it was in Colorado, they found fossils that were on top of one another, and even the scientists that found these fossils said because of the way that they were laying, and they were in layers, they said the only way this could occur was by some sort of event, catastrophic, they used this word, flood, that it appears that they were trying to escape. And they were stomping on each other and stomping on these layers of mud. I was like, read the Bible. Okay, that's pretty clear. Okay, and these bones were all on top of one another, and they said they could find footprints that had fossilized, and they said that they were trying to run from something. So, yeah, they're trying to run from water. Okay. Have you ever wondered what existed and what did not exist? And how was vegetation? How did, there was no rain, so how did the vegetation get watered? So we're going to look tonight through these verses here. You know, God answers all these questions. We just have to read and study God's word, but he answers every one of these questions. So let's read verses 4 through 6. Okay, where it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So, here we have these three verses that lay the groundwork, is what we could say, to explain what has happened to the earth prior to man. So when you look at these three verses, Adam has not been created yet. He has not been made yet, because it says here that there was not a man to till the ground. So let's go through these verses here tonight. So the first point is simply this. The first point is the Lord God created the universe. Okay, very simple. The Lord God created the universe. And when we say the universe, what are we talking about? We're talking about the heavens and the earth. We're talking about the earth. We're talking about the planets. Talk about the universe, the stars, and the galaxies that is included in all of that. We see a very interesting word here in verse 4. I believe the King James has the word account. Anybody have their King James? Does it say the word account? It says, this is the account, okay? Generations, some say generations. Okay, the New King James has the word history. Well, that is what it means here. This is the history. This is the account. This is the story, is what we could say here, of a prehistoric earth. It is really a brief review of what we had studied in Genesis chapter 1. So here's a great question that we could ask ourselves and kind of let it go through our minds tonight. And what is the truth about the origin of the universe? Okay, what is the truth about it? Well, if you ask an evolutionist, they will tell you that you can't really know the truth. That man was not created yet. That there are theories about how the universe began. But you can't really no. Well, yes, you can. Now, why does an evolutionist and why does an atheist work very hard? They don't try to prove evolution. Their main goal is to disprove creationism. Now, why is that? It's very simple. Because if they are confronted with the proof that Genesis 1:1 is in fact true, then they would have to acknowledge that there is a God. And if they acknowledge that there is a God, guess who they will be accountable to? They'll be accountable to God. But if they deny God, then who is their God? Themselves. They are their God. So, did the heavens and earth, as the evolutionist believes, happen by chance? Was it an accident? Was it some random happening? Or was there a creator God behind it all? I really appreciated what MacArthur said in that interview with Ben Shapiro. And it, I don't know if any of you caught it or not. He was very delicate with Ben Shapiro, especially about God, where he told him, he said, "You and I, we differ on the New Testament, but you and I agree on the same God." And that kind of, whoa, okay, where's he going with this? But this is what he said. He said, "You and I believe in the Creator God." And I believe what he was doing was he was trying to get the wheels to spin in the mind of Ben Shapiro. Hey, I need to look at this thing a little bit deeper. Okay, he said, "You and I believe in the same God, the Creator God, that God created the heavens and the earth." And Ben Shapiro is very open about his Judaism, that he is an Orthodox Jew and believes the Old Testament. He just doesn't believe that Christ is the Messiah. So was it by chance? Was it a big bang? Was it, some say, that God used evolution to create the universe? Was there some sort of force or matter or a gas or energy that just exploded everything into existence? See, to me, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. To hear somebody say that has a bunch of initials at the end of their name, and because they went to the big schools, to say that things just exploded into existence, I'm going to be honest with you, that insults my intelligence. Right? That really does. That insults my intelligence, because How is it that things just explode into existence? I have never once seen a car explode into existence. I've seen them blow into non-existence. Never seen a house explode into existence. Never seen a watch explode into existence. So how can one expect to believe that a universe that operates perfectly, that an earth operates perfectly in an orbit perfectly and sits on a right axis perfectly to exist? And how all the planets rotate around the sun perfectly. For something to appear out of nothing is completely, goes against the laws of nature. But how did God create the universe? Out of nothing. He did it simply by His Word. See, man's denial or rejection of the truth of creation is a denial of two things in with God. You can write this down if you'd like. It is a denial that God is and that God exists. By denying the Genesis account of creation, they are denying that God is. And they are also denying that God exists. Because it was God Himself that created both the earth and the heavens. I think I've got some references there on your sheet there. Let me read some of these scriptures to you. Nehemiah 9, chapter verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessed and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." Why? "Because thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Now, when we were in California, there was a neurosurgeon that came to our Sunday school class. He was the chief neurosurgeon. No, at that point, he was the assistant chief neurosurgeon. Came to Duke, became the chief neurosurgeon at Duke, and then his wife was from California, and parents were getting older, so they moved back, and now he is the chief neurosurgeon of UCLA. Smart guy. Brilliant. He came to our Sunday school class because he wanted to learn how to be a good husband. But he was agnostic. And I remember standing in our Sunday school class and I looked right at him. Not by intention. I did not intentionally look at him. But I looked right at him. And we were talking about the existence of how to teach about God to your children. And I quoted Psalm 14:1, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And I looked right at him. He said, "About where you were, Chris." And I looked right at him and I said, "If you deny the existence of God, you are a fool." And I remember the glare that he gave me. And not only did I say it once, Dummy Dwayne said it twice. And he looked at me. And when Sunday school was done, he turned around. Usually he would stay and talk to us. But he turned around and he walked out, and I thought, I will never see him again. But he came back. Come back. Came back. We came home for Christmas, and they called us at her mom's house, and said, we want to meet with y'all. They were living in Durham. Can we meet with y'all and have dinner? Well, we did. We went to a local pizza joint. We sat down. He said, "Can I say the blessing?" Yeah. He started thinking about this verse. He said, "I don't want to be a fool." He said, "I want to be born again." Born again believer now. Very active in a Presbyterian church there in Los Angeles. But God's word says here that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It doesn't matter how many letters one has behind their name. It doesn't matter how many doctorate degrees, how many PhDs, how many master's degrees. It doesn't matter if a person says that God did not create the universe. In fact, there is no God. In God's mind and in God's word, they are a fool. It says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Then it's also repeated in Psalm 53:1-3. Once again, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, let's turn, if you will, obviously going to stay there, and we're going to be coming back to Genesis chapter 2, but I want us to go to Acts chapter 17. And this is the Apostle Paul. I got one of those Bibles with little tab things on them. Jamie, does it help you? Yeah, me too. It ain't helping me a bit. All right, Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 24 through 28 here. Okay, now, let me give you a little bit of a background behind this story here. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is at, he is in Athens, Greece. Greece at this time was the epicenter of philosophy. Okay, this is where, you've heard a saying about the Greek philosophers and how brilliant they were. Aristotle and those guys. And they had a place, they were known for their idol worship and always trying to find the real, the true God, the real God. Well, there was a place there in Athens called Mars Hill. And that was a place of where the philosophers would go to discuss religion and to discuss God. Not the real God. Discuss a God of their mind. Well, the Apostle Paul shows up. And the Apostle Paul begins to talk to them. And this is what he says. I think I've got 24 there on your handout, but I want us to go to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." What is the Apostle Paul saying here to them? He is not insulting them. He is saying, I believe that you are very religious, that you follow the religious things of your day. Okay? It's just like when John Al Mohler spoke at BYU on the existence of God. Well, I think it was the deity of Christ. They had him there as a special speaker. Did he come in there saying, I think you're a bunch of idiots? No, he said, thank you for having me here at this great institution. And I commend you for how academically superior you are above many other institutions. And he said, and he also went on to commend them for their religious teaching. He was not, why? Because he was a guest and he did not want to insult them. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. He did not want to insult them. He goes on to say, for I was passing through. I don't think he was passing through. I think it was by accident that he, or by, I think he was intent, I think he intentionally went to Mars Hill. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. There is a stone that is even there to this day that has this inscription, to the unknown God, and it gives another plaque there that gives the story behind the inscription that is on this stone. And what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He said, I see that you're looking for an unknown God. But then he goes on to explain who this unknown God is. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So that leads to a second point here. Okay, the second point is the Lord God himself created the universe. Now, let's go back. Genesis 2, and let's look at verse 4 once again. Okay, it says, this is the history of the heavens. Now, in this verse, we see a combination. We see in the day that the Lord God. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning what? In the beginning whom? God. Now we see a new name. We see in the beginning the Lord God. So in this verse, we see the name God, which is Elohim, is combined with Lord, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. So what are we seeing here? We are seeing that because Jehovah Elohim is the personal name of God, it reveals something here. It reveals the redemptive name of God. Now, what do I mean by that? That God is ready here to reveal himself to man. That God is ready. Now, I think you understand what I mean by that ready. It's not like he had to, okay, I'm done here, now I need to prepare myself. No, that's not what I mean. That he has now set everything in motion. He has now set himself in motion to reveal himself to man. He has now set himself in motion to establish a personal relationship with man. And that he is now setting things in motion to redeem man from his fall into sin and into death. So this passage of verse 4 is laying the foundation of what is to follow. And that is the early history of man upon earth. And the early history explains the relationship between God and man. And as we get into the rest of chapter 2 and how God created Adam out of dirt, and then he sees that man is not happy alone, how he needs a helpmeet. He created a woman. By the way, he created a woman for man. He did not create another man for a man. He created a woman for a man. In fact, let me kind of get on my little soapbox here for a moment. There was a pastor in California. Some of y'all may have heard about him. He posted on the sign out in front of their church that Bruce Jenner may say that she's a woman, but he is still a man. And that homosexuality is still a sin. Well, guess what the church did this past week? They fired him. They said, you are causing too much controversy. Because what happened? The LGBTQ community showed up and started protesting at the church. And started calling the church and said, you need to get rid of him. He's a hate monger. He's a homophobe. You need to get rid of him. What's that?
That doesn't sound very tolerant.
I know, yeah. Yeah, it's not very tolerant. You need to get rid of him. Guess what they did? They got rid of him. They fired him. So that's the kind of world we're living in. It's going to come to a day. It's already happened in Canada. It's happening in Europe. It's going to happen here. That we are going to, it's going to come to a point of where either you come to our point of view or you lose your tax income status. You will lose your nonprofit if you don't come to our point of view. But God made woman for man. God wants to establish a personal relationship with man, to redeem man. And as we go through chapter 2, then getting into chapter 3, we will see of how that personal relationship is established. When he created Adam, when he created Eve with a rib out of Adam, and then he maintains, he has a relationship with them in the Garden of Eden. And then in chapter 3, when man messes up that relationship. So let me give you a summary here. God now is revealed as Jehovah, or the Lord God of the universe. The universe was created by a personal God, a God who created the world so that he might establish a personal relationship with his creation. That is totally different from what the deist believes. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He was not a Christian man. He was a deist. He believed that there was a God that created the universe. He created that there was a, he called it a supreme being. He said there's a supreme being, but that supreme being just simply created everything like you would wound up a clock and then put it on a shelf and step away from it and let it do its deal. That's how many of the founding fathers believed. They believed that God was a deist, or they were deists, and they believed in the supreme being of God, but that God created the universe, but then once he created it, he just let it go. He went and took a nap. But God established, he created the universe so that we could all have a relationship with him. So that's why we have the Jehovah Elohim here. So the very name of God describes his glorious character here. And what is that character? Let me go through these things very quickly with you. The first one is simply this, his glorious character. It means Jehovah Elohim. It means that he is a personal God. He's personal. He is not some sort of far-out God out there in the middle of nowhere that we cannot talk to, that we cannot have a relationship with. Let's talk about prayer. Okay? Scriptures clearly teach that we are to pray, that we are to pray without ceasing. Can we pray to an impersonal God? No. We can only pray to a personal God. So he is a personal God. And the second thing is that the Jehovah Elohim, that he is a revealing God. So in what ways does he reveal himself? What ways does he reveal himself? First of all, he reveals himself through Jesus Christ. He reveals himself through Jesus Christ, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see in John 14, verse 9, where it says, Jesus saith unto them, how long have I been with you? And yet thou hast not known me, Philip. For he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The second way that he reveals himself is through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Who comes to live within you at that moment of salvation? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within what we can call your spiritual heart, comes to live within you, and the Holy Spirit's purpose is to guide you, to comfort you, to convict you. Does that sound like an impersonal God to you? Look, if God did not care for us after salvation, he would not send the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to convict us. But the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and to do those things. Now, listen to what John 16, verse 13 says. Howbeit, when he, this is Christ talking, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And then 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eyes hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The next way that he reveals himself to us is simply through his Word. Through his Word. You want to know the mind of God? Read his Word. Okay, you want to know how God works? Read his Word. Very simple. See, we speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us through his Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then the fourth way that he reveals himself to us is through nature. Through nature. through his creation. That is the final argument, that when the person is denying God, has denied God all of his life, and then stands before God, and he says, "Oh, well, nobody ever told me about you." God says, "Well, yeah, I did. I told you about me every day. Every morning you got up, you saw evidence of me when the sun coming up. You breathed in evidence of me with every time you took a breath." Because in Romans 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That leads to the next point. The next point is, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth in stages. And we've seen that. We've discussed it in Genesis 1. All throughout the stages. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. But note how the heavens and the earth were created. They were created before the fields and plants and shrubs in verses 5 and 6. Before rain and before man. So here's the question. Before the flood came, before rain came, how was the earth watered? Very simply. Dew and mist. The earth had basically an internal sprinkler system. And that a mist would come forth from the earth, and that is what would water all the plants and all the shrubs and everything that needed to be watered. There was a heavy mist. It was almost like a dense fog, thick clouds that surrounded the earth. That is what watered the earth at that time. So what are some personal applications we can learn from this? Let me give you a couple here. God has the power to take a person and make a new creation out of him. Only God can take a person that is mean, that is a murderer. You know, we've had Ricky Tippett preach here a number of times. Ricky Tippett, every week, goes to Central Prison. If you have ever, I hope you've never gone to Central Prison. I had to go there a number of times to pick up patients when I worked at Wake County. And I kid you not, that is the spookiest place. I mean, if you ever seen that movie Shawshank Redemption, it is you're going to Shawshank. I mean, it is crazy. And these guards, they don't care if those prisoners die or live. I mean, you have to go through all of this screening, security protocol. You have to get searched. All of your equipment has to get searched. The only time that I did not get searched was when a prisoner was having some chest pains. Boy, they moved us in there quick. But every other time, because they don't know how these prisoners are working, they could be connecting with somebody from the outside to try to arrange some sort of an escape. But every week, Ricky Tippett and about two or three other men from Beacon Baptist, they go to Central Prison in Raleigh, and they go to the most dreaded place in Central Prison, death row. And they go there, and they have a Bible study. And Ricky has said that you will not believe the change that has occurred in the lives of these men. Hardened murderers, some of them mass murderers, that know that on a day appointed, the only person that could keep them from getting the drip is the governor. And he said, Dwayne, they have He said, you know the old saying that there's no guilty person in prison. They're all innocent. But these men in these Bible studies, he said they have broken down and wept and cried. He said grown men, hardened criminals, have broken down and wept and confessed sin. Confessed sin of murder. Confessed sin of rape. And have written letters to the families of their victims and asking for forgiveness for what they did. Only God can do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you become a believer, a good work begins in you. And what is that good work? We call it sanctification. And it never stops. You know, it even continues after you die. You know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon passed away over 100 years ago, but the sanctification is still continuing. How is it continuing? Through his books, through his sermons. Okay, because what is it doing? It's being used in the lives of such as ministers, such as myself and all of us in here that read and listen to his sermons. Secondly, God has the power to quicken. That word quicken means to make alive. To make alive dead, lifeless matter and give it life. See, when we die, our bodies begin to decay. Yes, you go to the funeral home, they will embalm you if that's the way you want to go, if you want to be embalmed and put in a casket and buried. But sooner or later, you will still decay. Cremated, you're cremated to ashes. Perhaps maybe you want your ashes thrown somewhere. But guess what? It happens at Resurrection Day. Your soul and your body will be reunited. Who does that? God does it. Listen to these verses from Romans chapter. Let's see if I had it written down. I don't think I did. Ephesians 2:1. Let me read that for you. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 4:17, that he has the power quicken the dead and call those things which be not as though they were. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. That word quicken means to be made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. Only God can do that. And what kind of God is that? The Creator God. God created everything for his glory, but he also did it so that we, as his creatures, could have a personal relationship with him. Let's pray together.